We talk about whatever is the next verse. So the next verses are coming up for us today that we're going to study, and it should be good. But let's pray as we start. Father, we just thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the gift of your Son who bought us on the cross with his death. Lord, thank you that for the reminder today that we belong to you. Every part of us, our heart, our minds, our bodies, everything belongs to you because you gave your Son as a ransom price to buy all of us for you for all of eternity. Lord, give us insight, special insight, as we read your word today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, today we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 17. And the theme there is created to imitate our Heavenly Father. Created to imitate our Heavenly Father. So I'll read verses 1 through 17 of Ephesians chapter 5. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly beloved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be careful, then, how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Well, created to imitate our Heavenly Father. Have you ever tried to imitate someone? To mimic their behavior? Okay, let's try. I'm going to do a movement, and you imitate me. Okay? All right, pretty good, pretty good. Not so easy sometimes, though. You know, our sons used to like to sit in the seat of their Uncle Rodney's John Deere tractors when they were little for hours and imitate Uncle Rodney's behavior. Rum, 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 rum. You know, all kinds of stuff going nowhere, really, but just sitting there and imagining, imitating what Uncle Rodney surely did. To imitate someone means to try to be like them, that person, as like them as we can possibly be. In this section, Paul tells us to imitate God, not once, it's in a continuous tense, continually. That means all the time, every hour, every day, always, always. Not to be like we were before we knew Christ as Savior. And that's described for us in verses 29 through 32. So go back there, and I'll read some of the things that kind of dominated our lives before we knew Christ. It says, "Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, for whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Wow, what a difference it means to know Jesus as our Savior. This invitation to imitate God is unique. We're told to imitate theos, is the Greek word for God. And that's there's not another verse in the Bible that says that specific thing. Now, we are told to imitate other good things in the Bible. For instance, imitate what is good. Imitate the Apostle Paul himself. Imitate other godly men. Or imitate Christ. But this is the only place where it tells us to imitate our Heavenly Father. You know, there are people in our lives that say that they know Christ as Savior, but they don't live like it. They profess, the words that are coming out of their mouths say that they belong to Jesus, but there's no life change. And then there are other people in our lives that we know that possess eternal life. They say the same things as those who profess to be Christians, but their lives are different. Their walk equals their talk. Remember in Ephesians, it said, first part of Ephesians is about the wealth we have in Christ. The second part of Ephesians is about the walk, how to live. And so the person who is really born again, who's truly born again, understands this relationship they have with Jesus. They've trusted Christ as their Savior, and they're walking. They're walking according to it. You can see the impact of having the Holy Spirit in their lives. They actually possess what they profess. The only thing that will enable us to want to be eager to imitate God is this new life in Christ. No, Jesus Christ as our Savior. Be one of God's precious children. The Greek word there is tekna. It means one of God's born ones. I mean, God's born ones. Can you imagine? It's a little baby, a little born thing that God has gifted us to be. If we have that new life, we will be eager to imitate our Heavenly Father, to be eager to copy Him, eager to be just like Him, eager to show everybody that we're real children of the King, real born ones, to prove it, to demonstrate it, that God has changed our lives through Jesus. So as we study through this passage today, let's examine three ways to imitate our Heavenly Father. Three ways to imitate our Heavenly Father. First way, walk in Christ's love. Walk, and you could translate walk as walk around or live. Live. This is what you're characterized as all the time. It says in verses 1 through 6, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly beloved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these things are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. So the first way is to walk in Christ's love. Walking in Christ's love has a positive and a negative side, okay? First of all, in verses 1 through 2, we've read twice now the positive side of walking with Christ. The Bible tells us that God is love, agape love. That's his very essence. A life that is like God will be a life that's characterized by agape love and holiness. The type of agape love we're talking about here is sacrificial, is unconditional love. And God speaks of us in verse 1 as dearly beloved children, using the same, very same words that he used of Jesus, agapetos, calling us his dearly beloved children, his dear kids. And then he gives us an example of Christ's love that should explain this to us, how we are to live. Christ loved us so much that he gave himself up for us and became a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Christ's cross work pleased God. If we love God, we will obey and not injure people, just like Jesus did. That's the positive side of walking with God. Being like God is like that. Negative side of walking in Christ's love tells us in this passage there are certain behaviors that should not be a part of a Christian's life, verses 3 through 6. It says there should not be even a hint of these things, not even a little midget, not none of this. And later it's going to list three behaviors, and then it's going to list three other behaviors. So for the first three, it says not a hint of these things, and then the second three, it really says it's improper for God's people. It's out of place because we are God's set-apart ones. We are to be holy like Jesus. We are no longer to belong to the darkness. And these sins are listed for us. I'll just list them for you. Sexual immorality. And the idea there is fornication. Sex before marriage is not permitted for Christians. It is a sin. It's a sin to have sex before marriage. And the Greek word there is pornia. A second thing that we're not to be involved in is impurity. Anything that's unclean or filthy. So it's talking about sex out of marriage. It's also talking this passage about pornography. Both of those things are covered completely by those two words. And also greed, an uncontrolled appetite for stuff or other people. That's the first three that are listed. And then obscenity, speech that is degrading and disgraceful. And foolish talk, having a gutter mouth. Or coarse jesting, turning something that may be innocent into something that is obscene or suggestive. You know, what really worked in raising our boys, we had several steps for them that I think helped in raising them to avoid these kind of sins, was first of all to know that they had to know Jesus as their Savior. And they were surrounded. I mean, kids today are surrounded by people who are doing this stuff all the time. And so if they don't know Jesus as their Savior, they got no chance. They're going to be involved in this stuff too. The second thing that was good for them was to see mom and dad who didn't involve themselves in that kind of stuff. And the third thing was we actually took our kids through a program called Preparing for Adolescence from Focus on the Family, where dad, because I had sons, I don't have daughters. If we had daughters, and Cindy would have done this with the daughters. But it's this book you get from Focus on the Family that talks to kids about sex, talks to them about what's happening to their body. And you go off on a weekend, and you spend a weekend with your son. And you go through all that stuff, and you explain it all to them. And then another thing that they did, they decided to do this, is they didn't really go study with anybody in high school. You know, there was just too much pressure, you know, to be that seriously involved with somebody. So they waited till after their high school, and then they got married. And they got married quickly. I mean, David was 20 years old, and they tried to rent an apartment in Tennessee for their honeymoon, and Tennessee doesn't rent any apartments to anybody under 21. So they weren't old enough to rent an apartment for their honeymoon. But that's what worked for us. You know, you're going to have to work this out with your kids. What's going to work for them? But as a mom or as a dad, you have responsibility to teach your children a godly way to live in these areas. It's something that they have questions about, and mom and dad are the ones that should be helping them with these things. So God has enabled us and helped us with these things. We just need to do it. And also, we're surrounded by people who often will change things that we say into things that are dirty. And we need to be aware of that. You know, I swim at the Y. And about a month ago, there was this poster over everything. It says, "It is absolutely forbidden for anybody to swim in a Y with a weighted vest." A weighted vest. You know, jump in the deep into the pool with weights on their chest and on their ankles. And I thought, why is that important? Well, the insurance company doesn't like that, because they got little kids, you know, freshmen or sophomores that are lifeguards. It's like somebody saying, "Can I tie a millstone around my neck and jump into a lake and will you save me?" You know, you're legally responsible for this. And so they got it everywhere posted. Absolutely never, ever post, ever. Nobody's allowed ever to jump into the pool with weights around their neck or around their shoulder. And I tried to explain this to somebody, and you know, that guy took exactly what I said and just turned it into something that was sinful, something that was evil, something that was dirty. And I thought, whoa, this is all around me, isn't it? It's kind of a reminder. Well, we shouldn't be like that. And we shouldn't have this habitual pattern in our life. This is what it's talking about here. Not that we never fall into this stuff once in a while, that we ever cuss or we ever think a bad thought, but it shouldn't be a habitual pattern for our lives of immorality, of impurity, or greed. It's a part of God's kingdom to know that God takes sin very seriously, and so should we, to avoid God's wrath, the anger of God. That's what Jesus saved us from, God's wrath. You know, when Cindy and I were in Prague, one of the things we did was we taught English, because everybody there wanted to learn English and get out of that communist country. And we were teaching at the Economic University to mainly master's degree level kids, and at a language center. So we'd have groups of college kids, 10 to 12 kids, and we would teach them conversation English there. And the object was for students to use what they already knew and then also hear the gospel. We wanted to get to know them so they'd hear the gospel and see us. And so once I gave my students an assignment, I said, "Okay, you guys pick any topic that you want to talk about and convince us that you're telling the truth. It can be a false thing, it can be a true thing, but convince us that you're telling the truth. Sell it to us, sell it. And then after you're done, we'll vote. Was this person telling the truth or is telling a lie?" Well, three or four people did this, and we said, "Oh, that's obviously false." Or, "Yeah, that's true." And then this girl started to talk. And she told a very long and emotional story about how she, as a young girl, was forced to learn to play the violin. She said she practiced every day after school. She was never allowed to go outside and play with her friends. She has no friends, so it was easier for her to leave Slovakia and come to Prague, you know, Czech Republic, because she didn't have any friends. And she wasn't allowed to play any sports, because what her mom wanted was to have a daughter who played the violin. And, you know, as she told this story, there were tears coming down her eyes, and she would have to stop at times because she was sobbing, telling this story. And soon we began to cry too. We were all crying. And then it came time to vote. And we voted that she was telling the truth. And she looked at us and said, it was all a lie. It was all a lie. I never trusted her again. This person is so convincing. Man. So we shouldn't let people deceive us with empty words about their relationship with Christ. We should trust, but also verify. You know, is this guy really true? Trust, but verify. And, you know, if a person says that he's a believer, but he falls into sin, eventually he's going to repent. If he's not a sinner, he won't repent. But a difference between a non-believer and a real believer is that sin bothers them. It bothers their conscience because Jesus is living in them. So he will turn from his sin and turn to God eventually. It's kind of like the story of the prodigal son. You know, if a person is not a Christian and they fall into sin, they're going to stay in the pig pen. And they're going to be happy, you know, eating in the pig pen. But if they're really a believer, they're going to turn and seek their father's house. And that's what the prodigal son did. So we are to walk in Christ's love. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. Is it different than the world? Absolutely. People are going to look at us and say, you are crazy. You know, it makes no sense for you to act that way. But this is what the Bible tells us to do. Stay away from that stuff. Focus on this stuff. Second way, walk in Christ's light. Look at verses 7 through 14. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with fruitless darkness, deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what is disobedient, what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So the second way is to walk in Christ's light. Walk in Christ's light. We shouldn't be partners with people who are only professors of the faith and not real people who possess this faith that we have. We shouldn't be walking around with people who are deceivers about faith in Christ, because a loving walk is also a holy walk. And walking in the light here is also in a continuous tense, just like it was. Walking in love is continuous tense. Imitating God, continuous tense. Here we have it again, continuous tense. All the time, walk in light. Live this way and not be the way you once were. You once were in the darkness. And not only you were in darkness, but you were darkness. Defining darkness by the way you lived. But now you're to be children of light, eager to do the godly stuff through Christ. And now not only walking in light, but becoming light for other people. Light that produces really good things according to these passages, like goodness, moral excellence, and generosity. Like righteousness, rightness as God views it. Like truth, genuineness, and honesty. As children of light, Paul gives us work to do. Look at verse 10. Really a good verse. Verse 10. It says, and find out what pleases the Lord. We're to find this out. We're to discover this individually for ourselves. What pleases the Lord with the situation that you're in? And the idea there is to continually examine all of the stuff that's going on in here, all the stuff that's coming out of here, all the stuff that we got in here, and all the stuff we're doing with these things in our feet. Examine all those things. Are those things that please the Lord? And we're to conform to all these things to the will of God. And the word there is this idea in Greek of distinguishing between metals. You know, knowing what is one metal and what is another metal. I think the only thing I've ever seen on movies is like, you know, guys biting down on a piece of rock and they're trying to figure out whether it's fool's gold or real gold. You know, because real gold is soft. It's softer than your teeth, so it actually make a mark. But fool's gold, you're liable to lose a tooth if you bite too hard. So you have to distinguish for yourself what's going on in your heart, what's going on in your mind, what's coming out of your mouth, and conform these things to Jesus. Secondly, it says to stop having connection with the activity of darkness, according to verse 11, verse 1. It says, have nothing to do with these fruitless deeds of darkness. You know, after you become a Christian, there are just some things you got to stop doing because it's too tempting. It's too tempting. You know, after I became a Christian, I was a Christian for 3 years, and I was working full-time at the Pottery in Perrysville, 40 hours a week, and I was going to Ohio State University full-time, 13 hours a semester. And I got to the point where Ohio State University said to me, George, we're not offering you any more business administration courses at the branch. We want you in Columbus. You come down here, buddy. We want you here. Well, I went down for Ohio State Michigan game, and man, everybody was drunk. By halftime, everybody was drunk, you know, and they had parties, people running around the campus naked. I thought, man, this is nowhere. This is no place for me to be as a new Christian. No, it's no place for anybody else to be either, you know, because people need to be in a situation where they can be followers of Jesus in an easier fashion than that. And so I decided, I'm not going there. I'm not going to be connected with that kind of activity of darkness, which is so tempting for young people, right? So tempting. And thirdly, to expose darkness. Look at verse 11, verse B. Expose them, but rather expose them. You know, even if evil things are shameful and hard to talk about, God will use the lives of the children of light to expose impure stuff that's hidden. And we shouldn't be surprised when God does this. I tell you a true story. Don't tell anybody else, okay? But we had a friend who worked in a government office. And she had access to the books, the finances of this branch of government. And one day, she noticed that every week, just a little bit was missing. A little bit. And then, so she had a decision to make. I can just walk away from this. You know, I can just let everybody continue to do what they're doing. I can just, you know, live my life in a quiet way. I can ignore this. I can close my eyes. Or I can actually look at the books myself and figure out what's going on. So she spent a lot of nights looking over those books. She spent weekends looking over those books until she discovered that the person in charge of finance was stealing a little bit every week and having it transferred to her bank account. She'd been doing that for months. It wasn't a one-time deal. And so she went to the authorities and turned it in. And it was hard to talk about because this lady was well-known and liked by everybody otherwise. But she was a crook. It was hard to explain the things that were going on. It was hard to prove it. But the dishonesty was exposed. And it wouldn't have happened if she hadn't been alert. It wouldn't have happened if she just wouldn't have decided, my conscience with Jesus will not allow me to let this go on. Good things happen when we walk in the light. A third way, walk in Christ's wisdom, verses 15 through 17. It says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. We are not supposed to walk with carelessness, but rather carefully with precision, with wisdom. Wisdom is what information that we have that we put into practice in daily life, practical ways. We're to make the most of every opportunity that we have as we walk around in this world. As God brings different people into our lives, we're to take advantage of the opportunities that he gives before us, because life is short and the days are evil. So as we close today, we have some questions to ask of ourselves as we think about this passage. First one we should ask is, who are we imitating? When I was growing up, you know, everybody wanted to be like Mike. Everybody. Michael Jordan, right? Be like Mike. Is that a good thing? No, not really. We're supposed to be imitating God, not some big star, no matter how good he is or how great he is or how he looks on television. Is the person that we're imitating the God that is in heaven, or is it the God of this world that's temporal? It's not going to be around very long. Only the God in heaven is real. That's the ultimate reality, the things that we see in heaven. The things that we see around us are going to all be burned up. They're not going to last for eternity. The God of this world only leads to destruction. But the God that we're told to imitate leads us to eternal life. It has provided a way for eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. The question is, if you're here new today, or if you've been here for a while, do you possess eternal life? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? You want to make sure of that today before you leave. If you're a visitor, make sure you fill out those slips in your pew and pick up the bread that's in the back. But if you don't know Jesus, make sure you know him before you leave here. Because Jesus died to save your life. He died to save my life. It was all part of God's plan. Most perfect plan ever. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day that you've given to us. Thank you for this passage that really kind of grabs us and makes it known to us that following Jesus is really kind of a radical thing. It's going to separate us from all kinds of other people, maybe our friends, maybe everybody else is acting a different way. But it leads to heaven. Following Jesus leads to eternal life. Lord, help us to know him personally. Help us to follow him and obey him to show that we know him personally always. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Please stand and join us in our final hymn.